Well, amen. Let's look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to begin reading verse 1, read down to verse 5. I'm going to share a message entitled Behold the Man out of John chapter 19 and verses 1 through 5. John 19, 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring you forth to them that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this Easter Sunday, be able to sing songs that speak of the resurrection of Christ, new life that we have through faith in Christ. Lord, it's a glorious time in the life of the Christian when we think of Easter and we think of all that speaks forth to us in reference to sacrifice, forgiveness, mercy, and grace, deliverance, Lord, eternal home in heaven. God, we rejoice greatly on this Resurrection Sunday. And so, Lord, I pray you bless the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. And so, Holy Spirit of God, be our teacher today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. This is Easter Sunday, of course. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really, the high day of worship for the Christian is Easter Sunday. And oftentimes we have great attendances and people are excited about Christmas. And that's a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ came into this world and we celebrate the virgin birth of Christ. But the purpose of him coming was to seek and to save that which was lost by dying on the cross and being that perfect sacrifice for us. And because he died on the cross, was buried and rose again 3 days later, you and I can know that we're saved and know that we're going to heaven. The world is confused and unaware of the significance of this day. And the only way they can be straightened out and helped with that is if Christians will talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to reveal to them his death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and 13 says, But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And so if there is no resurrection from the dead, then we are without hope. We are of all people most miserable, because we have nothing to look forward to. As really the reality is, if Jesus tarries his coming, every one of us are going to have to face death. It's appointed unto man but once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we're not going to escape death, but the reality is of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gives us hope to be able to defeat death. Because he arose, we too shall also rise. This forces man to make a decision to acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ. And a man cannot hold to the fact that I don't want to know, I don't care to know, I'm just going to live my life as I please. No, because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you must make a decision about Jesus Christ. And you can't have it both ways. You can't have faith in Christ and live in a worldly life. You can't live a worldly life and say, I'm okay without Jesus Christ. It's either Christ and Christ alone, or it's nothing. And so we need to have faith. And you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, 26, he says, For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not something that was hid from the public. Certainly man today cannot use the excuse, well, I didn't know. Or they can't use the excuse, well, I just don't believe. Or they can't use the excuse that I'm just going to take my chances when I die and see how it goes. No, you need to behold the man. You need to look to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. I want to look at four different aspects of the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ this morning, and try to identify how it's significant to us in 2021. First of all, I want to see his suffering fulfills prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll be looking at different passages, so you can turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. His suffering fulfills prophecy. And the Old Testament spoke in reference to the Messiah that would come, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so the prophecies of the Old Testament need to be fulfilled, and that was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Notice in Isaiah 53, in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And so I see there must be an acknowledgement of the scriptures. Isaiah is referring to the witness or the warning that the prophets of old gave concerning the one who would come into this world, the only begotten Son of God, to die on the cross of Calvary. And so we must acknowledge the scriptures. We cannot, listen, we cannot look at literature. We cannot look at academic instruction. We cannot look at financial gain. We cannot look at the things of the world to try to comprehend who Jesus Christ is. And so, who hath believed our report? What is that report? It's the scriptures. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we must believe the report that God gave us through the prophets of old, because of the fact when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, he suffered on that cross. He fulfilled all the prophecies of what the Savior would do when he would come. So I see we need to acknowledge the scriptures. I see there is an accepted reality in verse 2. This is Isaiah 53. In verse 2, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." An accepted reality of Jesus Christ coming is that he would not be presenting something in reference to himself that man in his humanity would say, "Hey, that's what I like and that's what I want." And the sad thing is many churches nowadays are trying to appeal to people to get them in the church by painting a false reality of what Christian life is, painting a false reality of who Jesus Christ is. And in John chapter 19, we're staying at Isaiah 53, but I just want to read verse 14 through 16. It says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." I'm afraid there's many, many people that claim to be Christians who are bowing down to the world and letting the world be the ruler and reigner over your life. Jesus Christ is our King. Jesus Christ is our God, and we serve him. In verse 16, it says, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." An accepted reality. The reality is either you're a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. And these Jews were crying out for his death. They said, "We have no king, but is Caesar." And once again, they denied the fact that they were a theocracy and that God was their king. And so he has no form of comeliness. I've had people over the years say, "Well, it's just a horrible thing to see the Son of God hanging on the cross. I don't want any parts of something like that." Well, you need to accept the reality. Your sin is what put him there. And our sin is what corrupted this world. And the receptive reality is when you look at Christ's suffering on the cross, humanly speaking, there's no form of comeliness. There's no appearance that would draw us to him. Listen, he was so battered and bruised and beaten as he hung on that cross. It's amazing that his skin held together, his muscles held together to hold him on that cross. But he didn't. Listen, he put himself on that cross and died for you and for me, an accepted reality. In Isaiah 53, I see he's acquainted with grief. In verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, it's amazing that Jesus warned his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I really don't understand why it is we have in this mindset in modern Christianity that we are going to be accepted of the world. The world doesn't care that you're a Christian. The world doesn't care that you try to live a holy life. The world doesn't care that you're here worshiping today. Matter of fact, if they had their way, they would stop you from doing everything that you possibly could in living your Christian life. Why? Because they hated Christ. He was despised and he was rejected, and there is nothing that you have to offer that is greater than Christ. You identify with Christ and you're acquainted with grief. I see another thing in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. He's acquired sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so acquired of sorrows. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah as the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Jesus Christ had acquired sorrows because he took all of our grief upon himself. Because he took all of our sorrows upon himself. He took all of our diseases and all our wickedness and all of our sinfulness upon himself. He acquired sorrows. In verse 5 of Isaiah 53, I see his associated peace. Notice in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. And so this associated peace, we can have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so how do we have a peace with God? It's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And through faith and believing that sacrifice is sufficient to redeem us from all of our sins, we can find peace in a world that is so troubled. We're living in a world that is saturated with fear. I'm going on 69 years old. I have never seen people so afraid as what I've seen go on this past year. I mean, growing up, I remember back in the 60s, some of you folks that are younger than I am, maybe, or older than I am, I remember back in the 60s, we were so worried about a nuclear attack. You remember that? You had to have drills and you'd get under your desk. I don't know if you remember that. And now I'm older and I think back, what in the world getting under that desk going to do for me if a nuclear bomb goes off? But I'm going to tell you, the world wasn't as afraid as it is right now. And listen, we need to turn back to God, turn back to Jesus Christ, so that we can once again live in the peace of the Almighty God, who is in control of all things, who has our lives hid in his hand, and we trust in him to give us life, an abundant life. And so we see an associated peace. We see an applied substitution. Because he took all of our sins on us. With his stripes, we are healed. And John, when he saw Jesus coming, when he was baptizing in the Jordan, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I'm thankful this morning. His suffering fulfills prophecy because I can identify with his suffering because he died for me. And I want you to know he died for you this morning, and you can be gloriously saved. Not only do we see his suffering fulfills prophecy, but secondly, we see his dying completes redemption. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. See, this will keep you from falling asleep this morning. Turn over there to Hebrews chapter 9. His dying completes redemption. In order for us to be saved, there had to be a sacrifice. In order for us to be redeemed, there had to be an offering. And Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 11 says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And so we see that Jesus dying on the cross completes redemption because he becomes, or is literally, the greater high priest for our soul. You know, the priest in Israel would have to offer sacrifices for the children of Israel, but those priests would have to offer a sacrifice for themselves first. That priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he'd have to have a rope tied around him and bells on the bottom of his robe so that when he went in, they would hear the tinkling of the bells behind the veil because no one else could go behind the veil. And as long as they were ringing, you knew that he was alive. But if he had sin in his life and he went in behind the veil, God would strike him dead. And the bells would stop ringing, and the people outside would be aware of the fact that he had been struck dead because he had sin in his life, and that rope, they would pull him out of there, because if any man went in there, he would be struck dead also. But we have a greater high priest, because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the veil was rent in twain. And that way to God in the Holy of Holies was made clear because Jesus Christ is a greater high priest than that of Aaron. I see, not only is he a greater high priest, but offers a greater atonement. Notice in Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." All the children of Israel would offer those sacrifices. They would offer up their goats and the bullocks and the calves, and that blood would be shed. And I often thought about this. Around the temple, when the sacrifices were going on, and they were sacrificing and burning the flesh, I mean, it had to have been a horrible stench. I mean, it had to be terrible to smell all that flesh burning and that blood that was being shed and everything else. And yet, all that they did not deliver man from the sinfulness of his life. All that they did not provide a means for them to be atoned for or to have their sins covered to be able to be right with God. All that they did was merely a symbol or a type of what Christ would do when he would come into this world and die on the cross, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. His blood was shed, and his blood was shed. There was redemption offered to every man and woman and boy and girl. So he's a greater atonement than what Aaron could offer as a high priest. Then I see he offers in Hebrews 9, a greater outcome. Notice in verse 13 it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There's a greater outcome. Why? Because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why is there a greater outcome? Because faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross not only purges our conscience, not only cleanses our soul, but it establishes a relationship with God for eternity in heaven. And so his dying completes redemption for man. And so man had to offer all of his sacrifices previously to Christ dying, but when he died on the cross, as Sue sang this morning, he cried out, "It is finished." There is nothing else that man has to do in order to be saved. Man cannot work his way to heaven. Man can't be righteous enough to get to heaven. Man can't buy his way into heaven. Man has to have faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Behold the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So his suffering fulfills prophecy. His dying completes redemption. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. His resurrection defeats death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 54. Oftentimes when I do funerals and I'm at the gravesite, I often read from this passage of scripture. Why? Because it reminds us of the resurrection of Christ that defeats death, that seems like it has defeated us. Notice first of all, 1 Corinthians 15, 54, there's victory over death. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We do not have to fear death because of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose again. And, Jesus told Martha, just before he went to the tomb and raised Lazarus out of the grave, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so death has no victory over the Christian. Faith in Christ gives us the ability to defeat death because Christ gives us his righteousness. And because we're robed in his righteousness, now we become immortal beings and death has no hold on us. I see also the strength of the law. In verse 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And there is none. He's asking the question, where is it? Where is death's victory? There is none. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the law, and the strength of sin is the law. And so the strength of the law is the law of God condemns us, and he condemns everyone exactly the same. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. And the law of God condemns everyone, but Jesus Christ dying on the cross and rising from the grave satisfies the demands of the law. And so not only are we delivered from the bondage of the law in condemning our soul to hell, but we are delivered to have new life that we need not fear death when it comes. And so the resurrection defeats death. Then verse 57, we see the life of the Savior. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful he didn't say it's through a particular religious organization. I'm thankful that he didn't say through the means of trying to do the best that you can. I remember my aunt, I used to try to witness to her and try to lead her to Christ. And she told me, I can see her face, I can hear her voice, even as I'm getting ready to say it. She'd look at me and she'd smile. She said, well, Michael, all we can do is the best that we can. And I would tell her, no. The best that you can isn't good enough. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. The life that we have is because of the fact that he lives, we can also live. And so his resurrection defeats death. I like what Adrian Rogers said. And I'll put the quote up on the screen for you. He says, the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is a singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions. Realize that this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that is what makes us different. That I've had over the years people say, well, you're just saying all religions are wrong and you're only one right. No, I'm just saying Jesus Christ is right. And he died for the sins of man. He was buried. He rose again. And because he arose, then I too can have everlasting life. And the thing that makes my faith valid is Jesus Christ's resurrection. And so we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. His suffering fulfills prophecy. His dying completes redemption. His resurrection defeats death, but then in John 14, verses 1 through 3, his coming again requires a response. Behold the man. Behold the man. In John chapter 14, Jesus, just prior to being crucified, would meet with his disciples to encourage them. And in verse 1, notice he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy. He defeated death. And as he defeats death, he provides a way for us to have our redemption complete in him. And then he promises that he's coming again. So here is a defined decision that has to be made. The return of Jesus Christ demands and requires a decision to be made. And notice it removed fear. Let not your heart be troubled. How can I lose the trouble? How can I use the distress of my heart? How can I overcome these things in my life? It's through faith in Christ and what he did on Calvary. And so it removed fear. But it's enjoyed faith. He says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He didn't say, go ahead and just have a generic faith and just say, "I believe in God." Oftentimes I'll talk to folks who try to lead them to the Lord, and they say, "Well, I believe in God." Well, okay, if you believe in God, then you need to also believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he and the Father are one and the same. You know, Philip told Jesus, he said, "Show us the Father and it suffice us. And Jesus told him, "Philip, how long have I been with you? Because all that the Father is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." And so he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So a defined decision. We're not looking at it as a generic thing. There's many religions around the world that have no problem with adding Christ to the gods that they believe in. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. So a defined decision. Notice in verse 2 of John 14, there's a declared mansion. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I'm glad that I use the King James and it says mansions. Amen. Some of these translations says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." I'm glad I'm getting a mansion. You want a room? Take a room. I'm getting a mansion. Amen. I got a mansion, amen, over on the other side, a declared mansion. Notice there's room for all. In my Father's house are many mansions. Listen, God's not willing that any should perish, and he has plenty of room to take us up to glory, amen. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is preparing a place. It's according to God's design. Oftentimes people have asked me over the years, "Well, what's heaven going to be like?" I don't know. I haven't been there. All I can tell you is what the Bible talks about, streets of gold and gates of pearl, all these different things that it describes. But I do know this, whatever it is that God's building for us, it's according to God's design. And so I'm going, that's the mansion I want. I don't want to take my blueprints up there, amen. I'll mess the thing up for sure. And I'm glad that God has a design for us. His coming again requires a response. You have to make a response to who Jesus Christ is. And it has to be defined and it has to be declared. And then in verse 3, there is a determined future. It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I put down this, personal rapture. I'm glad the trump of God's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up in the air. I'm thankful for that, but I'm more thankful that when the trumpet sounds, I'm going. Amen. You know, I got saved years ago. The church I grew up in just talked about God in generic terms, and Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but they never put it on a personal basis that he died for Mike Weigel's sin. And I'm going to tell you, when I heard that he died for me and I could be gloriously saved, I didn't have any trouble with receiving Christ as my Savior. And over the years, I realized this, how personal a relationship we have with the living God. That when the trumpet of God sounds, I hope I'm preaching because I'm going to be ahead of you when I go up. Amen. Determined future. It's a personal rapture, but it's also the presence of the divine. Notice in verse 3 it says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And I think that's the greatest thought, that when we get to heaven, we're going to be in the presence of God. How can we fear death when we know we're going to be in the presence of God? How can we fear life when we know that we're going to be in the presence of God? How can we be distressed and distraught about everything that is going on in the world that we live in when we realize that, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is coming for me and he's going to take me into his presence. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what a glorious day it'll be. C.S. Lewis said this. Says, "For this time, it will be God without disguise." In other words, when Jesus returns, he's making a quote here about the return of Christ. When he comes. "For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side." Now, Jesus Christ is coming again. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think we have a lot of time before he gets here. And I see what's going on. I don't like things that are going on. I try to stay out of the political stuff when I'm preaching, but then it comes in, amen. I get aggravated. And I try, because the reality is, the more wicked it gets, the closer it is to Jesus coming. I feel like helping them out, amen. you say, what does that got to do with it? We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And because we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, we have something to rejoice in, and that is his suffering fulfills prophecy. That confirms the fact that this Bible, from the front cover to the back cover, is absolutely true. I remember I was witnessing this woman up in New York. I was driving commuter bus in New York. And I was witnessing to her, tried to lead her to the Lord, and she looked at me. She said, you don't believe that Bible. That Bible's archaic. I told her, I said, "Ma'am, this book that I hold in my hand is more relevant in life than anything that you can pick up and read." Amen. And I said, because of the fact it tells you who God is, and it tells you how you can be right with him, and without him, you're faced to spending eternity in hell. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ's suffering fulfills prophecy. I'm thankful that his dying completes redemption. Amen. I'm thankful that his resurrection defeats death. But I'm also thankful that he's coming again and it requires me to respond. So when I start getting down, how am I going to respond? I've already received Christ. How am I going to respond when I get down? Well, I'm just going to get excited in the Lord. I'm just going to get happy in the Lord. Amen. Start singing a song that speaks of Christ. Find a tune that you've heard and make up your own words in reference to what you're feeling at that time. My wife will tell you, I start singing songs. She's like, "What are you singing?" And I was like, "Oh, I don't know. Isn't that a song?" I thought it was a song. I get excited, man. I'll tell you what, I get stirred up when I start thinking of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. You say, how do you know that? Because he arose. They couldn't find a body. The stone was rolled away. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching a message entitled "The Wonder of the Resurrection." Have you lost the wonder of God? Have you lost the wonder of what Christ did? We need to gain that again so that we'll be stirred up, revived, and excited about all that Jesus Christ is to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together. This Easter Sunday, it's a beautiful day out. This is the day that the Lord has made. So we're going to rejoice in it, Lord. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ delivers us, forgives us, cleanses us from all of our sin. And yea, Lord, you go beyond that. You promise a home in heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as we continue to celebrate this day. When I would ask, Lord, that as we sing this invitational song, there may be somebody here who's not saved. The fact that Jesus is coming and he's coming quickly demands a response to Christ. Lord, help us not to respond as the crowd did. He's not our king. Help us to respond in faith, claiming Christ as our king. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone here or someone watching live stream that's not saved, Holy Spirit of God, bring conviction on them that they might come forward, they might contact us, or whatever it takes, Lord, that we might be able to have the opportunity to show them how to trust Christ as their Savior. The thief on the cross just cried out, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." God, help us have faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's sing a song.